We want to thank the Lord that we know the truth and that we have light. We're in a dark world, and I want to begin this morning by talking about the light of God. From John, the first chapter, there are some verses that I want to give, maybe not quite in the order that they are written. I want to give you verse 1, verse 4, verse 9, and then back to 5. And it says it in this order: in the beginning was the Word. And this word is capitalized, which means it is a proper noun. It is the name of a person. So we know that it is the name of Christ. So Christ was in the beginning. Before he ever came here, he was alive.
Yes.
He was with the Father. The scripture says the Word was with God. Christ was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. Then verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's go to verse 9. And it says, that was the true light, which shineth every man that cometh into the world. What does that say? That says that the light of God is meant for every human being that is ever born upon the face of the earth. The scripture tells us that in the beginning, that when he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, speaking of Adam, it said he became a living soul. And ever since that time, every newborn baby that takes that breath of life, he is a living soul. And God is giving him life. And God is giving him that soul. And for every soul that is born on the face of the earth, that soul will go back to God someday. Each one of us that are here today, we are each one going to go back and give an account of the life that he has given us, what we've done with it, whether we accept the light or whether we don't accept it. Now go to verse 5. It says, verse 9, that was the true light, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Did you know we're in a dark world? Oh, it's not dark this morning. The sun is up. We're able to see light, the natural light. But I want to tell you, we are in a dark time. There is more spiritual darkness today than at any time before. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And yet, today, what are we celebrating? What are we remembering? Oh, we may not celebrate like the world does, but we want to lift up the Lord. We want to give him honor and praise and thanksgiving that his son did not fail.
Yes.
We all know the scripture that he could have called for legions of angels to come and take him down off that cross, but he didn't do it. He did it that you and I could be saved, that we could have eternal life. Thank the Lord. Now I'm going to give you another scripture on light. It's in 1 John 1 and 5. And it says, this is the message. That's how that verse starts out. This is the message. And the latter part of the verse says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We can trust him that he can give you and me the light, to walk in the light, to have understanding, to be able to judge right from wrong, to live life according to the word of God. We have that privilege today because he arose from the grave. We have the light now. The third scripture on light is John 3:19, and it said, light is come into the world, and men loved darkness more than they loved light, or rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the latter part of that verse. So that's where we are. Those that have rejected light and those that accept light or embrace light. Embrace light. Light is a wonderful thing. If you are in a very, very dark room and you get up in the night and maybe you will run into things because it's so dark. But there can be the smallest light, maybe from the phone. Have you ever gotten up and just saw one little light and it made it possible for you to walk about that room? One light, one small ray of light can shine light upon mankind. It makes me think of the message the Lord gave a number of years ago concerning Christmas, and the thought that the Lord, he spoke it to me while I was in prayer. Two words, order and allow. And how that the Lord brought it to my mind, how that he ordered all things. He had the prophecies that prophesied when Christ would be born. He had the prophecies that he would die. He had the prophecies that he would be resurrected. And of all of Christ's life, his birth, his death, and his resurrection are the most detailed information in the New Testament. It tells us everything. It brings it out that it was fulfilled from the prophecies of hundreds of years before. But how is it today? It's right in the midst of darkness. It's in the midst of pagan worship. Even our Easter holiday is actually pagan worship. But he still has a light that is shining in the midst of that darkness. There is enough light coming out of his life and his death and his resurrection that if anyone would believe, they can be saved today. Yes. It's not cut off. We can say, oh, we're in a dark world. There's still light. Yes. The light of God is still shining in this world for all that will believe. Yes. So I thank the Lord for that. So I'd like for you to pray that the Lord will give us utterance. There is a scripture that says that. Pray that the Lord will give the utterance of his word this morning. So, let's see now. There's a scripture I want to give to you that we won't turn and read it, but I will quote it. And Peter, it was in Peter, and he said, speaking of Christ coming again, he said, I wanted to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You know that we need to be stirred up to remember some things from time to time. And the resurrection is one of those times that we need to be stirred up to remember. Remember what Christ did for us. We just live every day. We go through our life. And I dare to say that most of us, if not all, we do not really think every day of the suffering that Christ did for us. So our thought this morning is to first stir up our minds to remember what Christ did for us. And I'm thankful for this day that we can be stirred up to remember that he is alive. Yes. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that he is making intercessions for you and for me. Even today, I believe that he's looking down, and I believe that he is looking on this little assembly. This is just one little tiny place in the whole world. But he's interested in this service. He's interested in each one of you that are here this morning. He wants to give you a message. He wants you to remember something of what he went through, that you might have the privilege of bowing before him and saying, Lord, forgive me. Now there's forgiveness. Now there's redemption. There was a time it wasn't that way. But we are a very blessed and privileged people to live in this time, to live AD, after his death, we're privileged to live in that kind of time. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is the cross. The cross was something that was feared of man because the cross was a way of executing people down through the ages of time. Different leaders used it just for the purpose of a horrible death. In various cultures, it was, I don't want to be too graphic, but I have studied it in the last week, and there were things that were written about the cross that I would not want to even tell because it was so horrible. It might do you good to study about the cross and find out that it wasn't just an easy death. It wasn't a pleasant thing to go through by any means. The Old Testament and the laws, the Jewish law did not allow for crucifixion. In the law, they could be stoned, but it was not the Jewish way to execute someone was on the cross. It was a horrible way to die. It was a slow death. It was an agonizing death. It was a death that oftentimes after death, they just left them there and allowed their bodies to rot and then be eaten by the vultures. That's a horrible thing. And yet there was a little piece of the law from Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read that passage there. It says in Deuteronomy that the body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day. So the Jewish law was against crucifixion, and it did not allow for the body to stay there and rot, but it was to be buried that day. That was the law. But I want to tell you something. The Jews, even though they did not condone crucifixion, what did they do? They sought for Jesus to be crucified. They hated him to the point that they wanted him to suffer the worst possible death. Did you know that Jesus knew what his death was going to be? That he spoke of it to his disciples? In three of the Gospels, he talked to them about his death and the kind of death that he was going to die. And so he knew. He knew what was out before him. What if you knew that in 6 months you're going to be crucified? What would you be feeling? What would I be feeling? I'd be feeling dread. And I believe that Jesus did feel dread. In one place, when he was speaking of his death, Peter came up and he rebuked him. Don't say that. God forbid that this will happen to you. And you know what Jesus said? He turned to him and he said, Satan, get behind me. You are an offense to me. And then he said, you don't savor the things that are of God. You're savoring the things that are of men. Men don't want to be crucified. Christ didn't want to be crucified. He wanted to live. We find the scene in the garden. I think it pays us to read that from time to time, from each one of the Gospels, because it speaks with words like in agony and the sweat dripping from his face as though it were drops of blood. Do you know what that was? Have you ever been in a dangerous place and felt adrenaline? and you get hot all over and sweat breaks out on your face. You have never produced sweat like Jesus did that day. But he was feeling what he was going to go through. And we just read it, and we don't hardly read between the lines. We just take it on the surface. He was crucified. He died. He rose. Turned out good. I want to tell you, he suffered agony. He suffered in the greatest way. And at the same time, he was bearing the sins of the whole world. At the same time, while they drove the nails into his hands and drove them into his feet. Listen, more happened to him than just on the cross. Oftentimes, history says that when they crucified anyone for a crime, they scourged them with 40 stripes. That was the law, no more than 40. But if you study it out, you'll find the kind of whip. It wasn't just a belt. Maybe our mothers or our fathers have taken a belt to us when we needed correction. I have. I've had beltings. Left a few little blood mark stripes. Didn't shed blood. But my mother wanted me to do what was right, and so she corrected me. But this was a whip that had metal pieces on the end of it. And when they hit the body, they pulled it out and they brought flesh. So when Jesus suffered the scourging, and we're going to read the scripture. I want you to hear the scripture. But he suffered and shed blood. And oftentimes when they did the scourging, they shed so much blood that then they didn't last so long on the cross. I believe Jesus shed a lot of blood before he went to the cross. I believe it was his life's blood. But he did it for another reason. He not only wanted to have a plan for mankind that was perfect, he supplied for the body, he supplied for the soul, he supplied for your spirit. He has healing for mankind in whatever need that you have. The scripture plainly says that by his stripes we are healed. Yes. It's the healing of the body. It's the healing of the mind. It's the healing of the emotions. Whatever has to do with mankind, our humanity. He reaches to that point. He has the power. He has the victory for mankind in every capacity of our humanity. Everyone. How could we turn it down? Oh, we need it. So Jesus suffered greatly before he ever went to the cross. Thank the Lord. As he was in the garden, and as I said, even before he went to the garden, he knew what he was facing. He knew the kind of death that he was facing. But I want to bring to our minds the way that he prayed. He was needing comfort of his disciples. He was needing their support. And the scripture says that he left 10 and took 3 with him into the garden. This is late in the night. And we all know how hard it is to pray when we're very sleepy. So he asked for his disciples to pray while he went over to pray a little farther. And they were too sleepy. Their humanity was weak. He even said, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I want to say this to us all today. Take note of that scripture. We're living in such a busy, busy time. We have something on every hand that can occupy your mind, that can take your time. And then oftentimes we wait till just before we go to bed and we're so sleepy. And the flesh wants to go to sleep. The spirit knows we need to cry out to the Father. But we're in that kind of time. Be aware. Be aware of the sleepiness of this age. Because you can go to sleep also spiritually. It can just slip right out. It can leak out. We have to guard our sacrifice. We have to take care of our soul in this age. Don't be so busy. And don't allow yourself to get so sleepy that you neglect to pray. That's just a side note. But Jesus, he went and he prayed, and his prayer was this: Father, take this cup, but not my will, but thy will. I will drink what is in the cup. And he would go back. And he would find his disciples sound asleep. And he would try to say, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Did you know we need that scripture today? Yes. We need to be watching and praying that we not enter into temptation. These are serious words, and they were spoken the night before he died. And then he would go back and he would pray, and the scripture says in one of the gospels that it was in agony. And he did that three times. And then the scripture tells us that an angel came and strengthened him, and he went forward boldly. And there was a mob that was there to arrest him. He was not a criminal. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. He had no darkness in him. He was only light. He was only life. He could give the life to all mankind. And they came and arrested him as though he were a thief or a murderer. And we know the account how that Peter, in his zeal, took his sword and cut off the servant's ear. And Jesus, in his compassion and love for all souls at that very moment. Did you know that? I hoped that the two first songs would awaken us to the love of God. Because the scripture tells us, for God so loved the whole world. I put that word in there. It doesn't take away from it. He loved the world. Yes. And he gave his only begotten Son that none of us would perish, but that we might all have eternal life. And we read that, we memorize that as a child, and we can rattle it off. And we don't even stop to think of the meaning of the words. We've got to realize that it was God's love for mankind that he allowed his Son to go through this. He gave his only Son, gave his life for you and me to be saved, every one of us. We can accept it, and he doesn't force us to do it. He just offers it. And he says, whosoever will. It's in your will this morning. It's in my will if I embrace the death of Christ, if I embrace the cross, we have to embrace it in order to accept the power of it. So he was arrested and he was taken. So if you would turn with me now to the 27th chapter of Matthew. And I won't be reading the whole chapter for the sake of time. But I'm going to be reading, if you're writing it down, it will be verses 24 through 31, 35, 36, 39 through 42, 45, 46, 50, and 54. So it's just part of the chapter that I want to give to you this morning. So the first verse is verse 24. And it says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, he was appealing to the Jews that he was an innocent man, that he could find no fault in him. And Pilate then, he gave up. He didn't pursue to save Jesus. And it said, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And then the answer of the people was what? His blood be on us and on our children. Now it's a very unpopular belief, but we can look at history and we can see the sufferings of the Jews. And there is a thought that that was the blood of Jesus on their hands. They suffered for generations. Does God do that? He does. You can study the Old Testament and see that the sin of the Father was meted out to more generations down the way. In the Old Testament, it was that way. But this Jewish nation rejected Christ. He was sent for them specifically. And they turned their back on him. Jesus was, he sat before his crucifixion. He was on a hill. He was looking down over Jerusalem. And he was grieving. He was shedding tears. And he said, oh, how often I would have taken you under my wings like a mother chicken with her babies. I came here for you. Didn't say that exactly, but that's what it meant. He came for the Jews. He came to redeem them back to God. And they rejected him. There were those that received him, but those that rejected him suffered. And the scripture here says, you just let the blood be on our hands and on our children's hands. And then Barabbas was released. A true criminal was given in place of Jesus, who was innocent. He was released unto them. And when they had scourged Jesus, remember what we said about scourging? The kind of whip? Jesus suffered that. And he shed much blood in that process. And he didn't last that long on the cross. He died about the sixth hour. But it was because he shed so much blood in the process of getting there. He was scourged, and then he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers, they took Jesus to the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. Do you like to be spit on? Have you ever had anyone spit in your face? I would not relish that, would you? But they did that to Jesus. And they took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him. They put his own raiment on him and they led him away to crucify him. Verse 35 says, they crucified him. And then verse 36, look at this. These soldiers, they were sitting down and they watched him there. Now let's see what's going to happen. There were people that came by and just wagged their head. He said he could destroy the temple and in 3 days rebuild it. He trusted in God, but he can't help him now. All of these things were said to mock him, to revile him, to ridicule him. And even those that were of the Jewish leaders, they came and they said in verse 42, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and then we will believe. Looked like an opportunity for them to believe. But they had rejected it. Verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all of the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And the words that he said meant this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, in the most trying hour, in the hardest part, he felt even the Father forsook him. Maybe God could not look upon, some have said, he couldn't look upon sin and he was bearing the sins of the whole world. We don't know all of that for sure. But nonetheless, Jesus felt forsaken, even of the Father. And it says in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. One gospel says his last words were, it is finished. What was finished? The plan of God. There's nothing more to add. We need not take anything away from it. It's perfect. It's entire. He gave his life and it was finished. And the scripture also says that in the temple, the curtain that was in the temple, which was the Holy of Holies behind it, only certain individuals could go there. But as he took his last breath, that curtain was rent in twain. Why? Why is that so important? Because now you and I can enter into the holy place with him. We can receive that Holy Spirit into our life. Before, not everyone could go there. But now, you can go there. You can go before the throne with confidence. You can go before him believing that he hears your cries. He knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows everything about you. And he wants to help us. And he so loved you that he gave his only son. It's a very personal thing. Thank the Lord. Now I want you to look at verse 51. Well, I've already spoken of 51. Look at verse 54. And it says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. Now think of the scene. Here's these Roman soldiers. They had no heart. They had no mercy. They had no compassion on Jesus. They caused him to suffer. They were cold-hearted people. Just study the history of Rome and you'll see how cold-hearted that they really were. But when the darkness came and the earthquake came and all of the earth was affected when Jesus expired, they were afraid then. And this is what they said. They said, truly, this was the Son of God. But it's too late. It doesn't say that. I'm saying that. In their mind, they may have been thinking that. What have we done here? This was the Son of God. Look what's happening to the whole world. He was the Son of God. We've killed him. And now there's no hope for the rest of us. But oh, 3 days later, and he arose from the grave. There was hope even for those Roman soldiers. There was hope for all who was wicked and evil. Even the murderers. And we know what happened to the one on the cross. One said, come down and get us down. And the other one said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what was the answer? No, you're too evil. No, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I want to tell you something. To hear those words, wouldn't that have been wonderful? For both of those thieves to have those words, you're going to go with me now. Thank the Lord. Well, that's what we're wanting to give out of that particular chapter. And we know the whole story. But I would like for us to sing 483. And I want our minds to think of what we're singing. Don't just sing this song because we've sang it so many times down through our life. Let's sing this song and think of the words. We'll leave off the chorus for the sake of time. So let's read, let's sing 483. No, we don't need the chorus in this one. Let's just sing the verses.
Jesus entered dark Gethsemane, leaving it outside to Peter and to sons of Zebedee. In the garden, as again he left the three, and he went a little farther. Barabbas, let this cry. Christ be crucified.
Cross. Up to that time, it was a symbol of criminal action, despicable people that suffered on it. But now it's a symbol of Christ's love. It changed in its what it represented from Christ to now. When you see the cross, what do you think? Do you think about his suffering? Do you think about his death? Do you think about his resurrection? The cross represents Christianity and the followers of Christ. That's what it represents when we see it. It's not a relic. There's places that have crosses that are relics. And they think they can't pray unless they're touching the cross. But I want to tell you, the cross means something to us. And I'm going to give you a scripture in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, before we close. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. And it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Now, this is Paul writing here. Does that mean we're not to be baptized? That's not what that means. Paul had a special commission. He had a special mission. He was sent to the Gentiles. Did you know you are a Gentile? We are only a Jew spiritually, but we would have been left out. And so Paul, he didn't go to baptize, but yet the commission was for the disciples, "Go ye into all of the world, preach the gospel and baptize." There's a reason that you and I are baptized. Christ, for one, he was baptized and he was the Son of God. And when he came up out of the water, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we don't hear those words when we go under the water and come out. But by faith we do. It is pleasing unto the Father to be baptized. But look what he was sent to do. "But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." I want to tell you, this morning, there may be some programs presented that sounds very entertaining. Maybe it's just perfect. Maybe the singing is a choir that's just perfect. But I want to tell you, he didn't preach. Paul was an educated man, but he chose to preach in common words. And it says that he preached the gospel lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, that the people would be listening to the special words or the special singing and the cross be put over to the side. And then verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. How is the message this morning? Does it have any impact? To those that are not accepting the cross or accepting the blood, it's foolishness. But how is it with you? The scripture says, but with us, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, the cross has wondrous glory. Oft I've proved it to be true. It's a song, number 300. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. Songwriters have written about the glory of the cross. In that same song, it says, oh, the cross has wondrous glory. And then it also says, I don't have my book. Let me turn to it. Just number 300. It's one of my favorite songs. It's the last verse. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. And how sweetly Jesus whispers. Yes. What is he whispering to you today? Take the cross. You don't need to fear. For I've tried the way before thee, and the glory lingers near. There's a song that we also have heard, all of us. It's familiar. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Did you know the world looks at it like that? My sins were nailed to the cross. Where am I now? I want to tell you, you have a cross. And Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow me, you will not be worthy of me. That's the word of God. Each one of us have a cross to bear. My cross may be different from your cross, but it is suited just for you to help you make heaven. That passage of scripture, I was going to read it. I'll just tell you what it is. It says, he that saveth his life will lose it. What does that mean? Oh, if I take my own way, if I live just like I want to live, in the end, I will lose it. It goes on and it says, but he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will find it. The scripture also says, what will it profit if you gain the whole world, but in the end lose your soul? What will it profit? The cross has wondrous glory. Oh, we can find that glory when we embrace the cross. It is the power of God. I believe that's all the Lord wants us to give. Let's pray for one another. We pray that the Lord will save everyone who will be saved. You can be saved. It's in your hand. It's in your will. And he invites you. Remember, he loved you so much that he made it possible for you to be saved and have eternal life. There's a scripture that comes to my mind. And it says, his arms are outstretched still. We are in a vile and wicked world, and Jesus died for all of those vile and wicked people. He died for all. Pray for me.